this sort of Advent series has to do with the major players of the Advent story, and so we've talked about the angels. We talked about the angels last week, and so we'll be talking about the shepherds this week. So I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And by that, just so that you know, that phrase "good news" is the same word that we use for gospel. It's the same exact word. So I bring to you the gospel, is what they are saying. So then Luke goes on to record, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." That phrase, or that word "peace," is a Greek word "irene," which is the same word that we would use in Hebrew for shalom. It's a word that's loaded with meaning. It means the exemption from rage or the havoc of war, peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, felicity. It also means the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, in content with its earthly lot. It's a very powerful word, that word "irene." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So there's this wonderful story where these angels appear before the shepherds, as the story goes. And so it just occurred to me that when you think about that, these were the angels who worshipped Jesus in heaven, who must have been astounded at Jesus becoming a man, and who, I think, knew what Jesus was going to do. So imagine, if you would, that Jesus knew them and they knew him from their existence. Angels are not eternal in the sense that they've always been. They're created beings. And so from their creation, the angels knew Jesus as the second part of the triune God, who sat to the right hand of God the Father. Ever since they knew him, they worshipped him, they obeyed him as he ruled over them. And they sang to him, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And yet it's this same person who leaves the throne. And I'm just sort of picturing what this must have looked like in heaven, for Jesus to have left the throne. And I don't know, I guess if it were me, if I were doing this Hollywood style, he would be walking down this causeway with angels on either side, and they are transfixed by what he is about to do. That he is about to lay aside so much of who he is in order to become a God-man. For these creatures who are insubstantial, terribly weak, sinful, fallen in comparison to who they are, and that the second most powerful person of the triune God is about to leave all of that. This person whom they worship and honor and praise to come to earth as a God-man and come among us, Emmanuel, in order to save us from our sins. So I'm just wondering that if when the angels appeared before the shepherds, they still had all that in mind. In other words, you know what it's like to, I'm assuming most of you know what it's like to have great news about something that you are privy to that other people are not. And that great news is about to change some people's lives in a very dramatic and powerful way. And you get to tell them that great news. And you understand, maybe, that even as you tell them that great news, that they can't even begin to grasp or comprehend the fullness and the beauty and the awesomeness that's involved in that. And so these angels appear before these shepherds to tell the shepherds, the first group that hear the great news, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, doesn't that sound amazing to you? Amen. And in this way, I suppose we ought to imitate the angels, right? Because there are believers here who have experienced the God of heaven in their life. There are people here for whom the God of heaven lives incarnationally in their hearts and lives. There are people here for whom the glory and the light of His presence can drive back the darkness that brings hope to the world. In the same way that the angels appeared in the darkness, so you and I can appear in the darkness, and through Christ in us, drive back the darkness of the world and share the gospel and give people hope. People, for many of whom, for which have no hope, or really would, or believe that they are worthy enough that God would pay attention, or would want to be involved with them in this way. So here are these shepherds on a hillside, doing their job, doing what shepherds do, watching their flocks, and being the kind of people that they are. Of all the people that the angels could have appeared to, they appear first to the shepherds. Now, you know that there are two kinds of shepherds in Palestine, even to this day. There are the shepherds that were nomads, and there are the shepherds that were resident shepherds who lived in and around large communities like Jerusalem. I think I've shared with you before that they were a class of people who were despised by the religious elite in Jerusalem and other surrounding towns. I would think that they would not be unlike, in some respects, in India, the Untouchables. If you know anything about the Untouchables in India. But they were, in terms of their social class, regarded as the lowest of the low. And that stigma stayed with them wherever they go. Now, the irony is that most of these shepherds who worked in and around Bethlehem or Jerusalem or places like that, most of these shepherds because of the kind of work they did, they were in a constant state of uncleanness because they were always around animals and they had animal stuff on them. As well as the blood that's associated with that, but they were always in a constant state of unclean. They were always living in a regular state of violation of the Mosaic law because of how they had to live their lives. And the irony about that is that many of these shepherds were employed by Pharisees and religious leaders of their communities. The same Pharisees and religious leaders who facilitated the worship. They wanted the Pharisees to work with the sheep because they didn't want to become unclean. So we'll let the shepherds be unclean so we can do our thing. But the other end of that was the shepherds then, even though they did what they did for the temple worship, they couldn't participate in the temple worship. So they were sort of stuck in between because of who they were and the kind of work that they did. So what I want to do then, keeping that in mind, is I want to share with you a little bit about how, I mean, there's just tremendous, there's a lens through which you can look here that has to do with a lot to do with irony and some parallels and metaphors as they relate to Jesus. And I just think, you know, that there's stuff that sort of behind the scenes stuff related to the shepherds that give the reality of the angels appearing before them first a whole new meaning. And I just think it would be helpful for us to unpack a little bit of that. So as I alluded to before, there is this irony that the shepherds who obediently served their Judaism faithfully, but never really got an opportunity to be a part of the faith. In other words, what would Judaism do without lambs? How would you celebrate the Passover? How would you celebrate the atonement without sheep and lambs and goat? How would you do that without them? And so lambs in particular were so vital to the worship of Judaism on one hand, and the shepherds made those lambs available so that people, including Pharisees and religious leaders, could observe their religious duties to receive forgiveness of their sin. So they provided the lambs to do that on one hand, but they were always too unclean to participate in the temple worship on the other because of their provision of the lambs. It just seems to me that there's just a glint in God's eye when he sent the angels first to the shepherds because he wanted them to know that he hadn't forgot about them. That in many respects they were first, not second or first because of the kind of work that they did. I mean, imagine, for example, being hungry and constantly fixing a 5-star, 7-course banquet day after day after day and never getting to eat it. Imagine providing lamb after lamb after lamb for the expiation, for the forgiveness of sins for everybody else in Israel, but for you. And so I think this was God's gift to the shepherds. Say, look, I haven't forgotten about you. I love you too. And the promises that I have for everyone else are the same promises that are there for you. Hear what Isaiah 55, 1 through 7 has to say. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affairs. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you and my faithful love promise to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. And so I'm sure that the shepherds knew of Isaiah 55, and I'm sure that they hung on that promise that was there. But they never really got a chance to taste it through the temple worship experience.
So God, I think, blessed the shepherds in some respects because he wanted them to know that he didn't forget them. And he made them first in terms of who would hear the gospel among all the people. So the other way that I think you look at this is, you know, you look at the shepherds as kind of a metaphor in terms of how they guide and protect. I mean, think about this. Here are these shepherds guarding and protecting their flocks at nighttime from thieves who steal and predators that kill and consume. That's their job. But the angels have appeared to them and said, look, I want you to go and to see this baby, the Son of God, who has come to forgive the world of its sin. And so those shepherds are going to the shepherd who is guarding us and protecting us and saving us and guiding us in our darkness and guiding us away from evils associated with our sin and our brokenness and guiding us and protecting us away from the schemes of Satan himself. So these shepherds sort of mimicked, in many respects, metaphorically, the great shepherd. In the same way they protected their sheep, so Jesus protects us. Hear what Isaiah has to say in Isaiah 42. Like a shepherd would, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. And so the shepherd leads in this kind of a way, his sheep. And so Jesus wants to lead us in our darkness along unfamiliar paths in that way for us as well. John 10, 11, 14 and 15 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. So there's just, I think, this metaphor where the shepherds in those days mimicked or imitated Jesus in many respects. And so it makes sense to me that the angels would appear before the shepherds in this manner. They are, in many respects, what Jesus was to us. There's also a kind of irony about how these shepherds who are tending their flocks are invited to go and to see the great shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says this, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. In the same way that you might see a shepherd holding its lamb, guiding it and protecting it and caring for it, the promise here in Isaiah 40:11 is for you and me as well. That if you are in pain, that if you are struggling in your life, if you feel lost, if you are terrified by some things that are going on in your life, then the great shepherd will do for you what shepherds back then did for their own sheep. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. The Lord desires to carry everyone in this room close to his heart. Just as a shepherd back then would do, so he would love to shepherd you and me in the same manner. You know, there's another kind of irony here too. In the same way that the shepherds were considered to be outcasts of their society, so Jesus was considered to be an outcast as well. Earthly shepherds were outcast because of their perpetual ceremonial uncleanness. Jesus was an outcast because of his championship of the poor and the socially marginalized, as well as his perceived heresy by the religious leaders of his day.
And later on, during the cross experience, Jesus became an outcast to his own Father and to the citizens of heaven themselves. Because like the scapegoat during the Day of Atonement, Jesus became an outcast to the Father on the cross because our uncleanliness was placed on him. So there's this unmistakable parallel between Jesus as the great shepherd and the angels appearing before these shepherds and in terms of how Jesus manifests himself in our lives as well. Isaiah 53, verse 2 begins, says this about Jesus. This is about 600 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah records, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that is what made him an outcast in his own family. It all began with his birth, and it ended in his death." You know, there's this image in Hebrews where Jesus enters the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a place in the temple that you could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And you took the blood of a lamb and you put it upon the altar. And then the high priest would leave. So in this image, you have this high priest entering into the Holy of Holies. And as he enters into the Holy of Holies to sacrifice on our behalf, he transforms into the sacrifice. The high priest becomes the blood of the Lamb. And so we have this, I think, powerful image of where Jesus, who is our shepherd, who is our high priest, who becomes the sacrificial lamb for us. And so, again, I think there's no mistake about the angels appearing before the shepherds in light of these kinds of things. So the shepherd raised lambs whose blood was used to appease and atone for the sin of Israel. And the shepherds visited the Lamb of God, whose blood was used to appease and atone once and for all the sin of the world. So when we think about the role of the shepherds in this particular part of the Advent account, I think it's very intentional on God's part, not only to include them and to comfort them, because of the kind of people that they were regarded to be, but through their particular image, through the kind of work that they did, to latch on to that and to attach to that the same kinds of meanings of what Jesus is as shepherd to us. So I just, you know, so what I'd like you to do then is I'd like you to understand in part that that when Jesus came to earth as an infant and the shepherds went to worship him, that Jesus came during that time as a shepherd to us and to perform and to do in our life everything that a good shepherd would do back then. He desires that. He wants that for you and for me. The good shepherd lays down his life for his friend. The good shepherd holds his lambs close to his heart. If you feel
distant from God, if you feel like maybe you're unworthy and really can't really have that kind of proximity to God, then I want to say to you that based on this text here, that's just, don't buy that as a misperception or even as a lie from the enemy. The God of the universe desires you to hold you close to his heart and to carry you. And so I just want to say that for the remainder of the time that we have in Advent, as you think about Jesus being born and Jesus in a manger, just remember that that is the beginning of all this wonderful stuff that becomes available to us, and we have only to ask for it. The birth of Jesus Christ happened 2,000 years ago. And when he came to be our shepherd. Will you let him lead you and guide you and protect you? Will you allow him to hold you close to your heart this Christmas season? I hope that you will. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the beautiful imagery that's associated with the shepherds. And Lord, I can't help but feel, because of who they were, how many of them must have just left in wonder and in praise that the God of the universe would consider them important enough, that he would love them enough, that he would come to them first. Lord, I know that there may be some people here who may feel that they are not worthy of you. The truth is, we are not, but because of your great love, you make us worthy of you, and you invite us to be an intimate part of your life. You want us to live next to your heart. Help us, we pray, Lord, to discover that during this Christmas season, and to celebrate that Christmas Eve, that we can come here and sing and lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving for what you have made a choice to do on our behalf. Lord, I can't begin to think of what it must have been like for you to have stepped apart aside from your throne and to have walked past all of those who knew you, who praised you, who sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And the wonder and amazement in their minds and hearts that you would love us enough, that you would leave all that and become like one of us so that you could die for us and save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Would you please stand with me?